You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Morning, everyone. Today we are starting a brand new series called Unchanging. Before we get into this, let me just ask this for a while. Who am I are watching or have watched any perhaps TV series? Anyone, can you see your hand? What was the last one that you've watched? Ang Probinsyano. Pwede rin. Nasa Netflix na rin yun, di ba? But anyway, I'm asking that because this is a three-part series that's familiar to all of us. This Unchanging is stemming from our previous series before called Unwavering. So if you were here the tail end of last year, perhaps on the tail end of the third quarter of last year, we've embarked on a series called Unwavering, and it is an extensive look at the faith and life of a man called Abraham. So we will not be doing any more digging into what we've talked about in Unwavering. But instead, I want to ask everyone, for you to embark and be with us on this series called Unchanging, you will have to go to www.victorydumaguete.org and listen to the podcast. I'd like for you to do that simply because it will give you a good foundation of what we will be talking about here today. So if in our Unwavering series, we've looked into the life and faith of Abraham, for this specific installment, or rather for this specific series, to a certain extent, not the entirety of it, we will look at the life of Isaac. But of course, we will not look at the entirety of it. Of course, we will still look into what Abraham has displayed as a father. So I'd like for us to turn our Bibles for a while to Genesis chapter 22. We will be reading 14 verses here this morning. We will start with verse 1. We'll read up until verse 14. We're reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Let me start with verse 1 of Genesis 22. It says here, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and Abraham said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac told his father, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar. On top of the wood, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and told him, 'Abraham, Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket of his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" Like what I said, we did an extensive work on Genesis chapter 2 when it comes to understanding its context, understanding the story. Nag-build up po yun. In fact, Genesis 22 is like a pinnacle of Genesis chapter 1 down to verse 21. This is a textual sermon, not an exposition as we used to do. But allow me to just teach something from Genesis chapter 22 here this morning. When you look at Genesis chapter 2, this is like a piece of a puzzle. Now, Genesis chapter 2 is like a piece of a puzzle when it comes to the redemptive history of the redemptive history and redemptive plan that God has for mankind. So this is just one piece of the puzzle that ultimately leads to the cross and the resurrection and ascension and glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Genesis chapter 2 is a very important integral part of the redemptive history of mankind. Perhaps one of the rule of thumbs every time scholars or Victory Group leaders or us would read the Bible is to understand the principle of first mention. The principle of first mention will enable us to understand where or when a certain word is used first in the Bible, in the biblical narrative, in the pages of the Bibles that you have in your hands. So the principle of first mention will enable us to understand what the word is all about. I want to look at the word worship. Why? Because it is in Genesis chapter 22 that we find first, after 21 chapters in the book of Genesis, after 21 chapters of your Bible reading, you encounter the word worship first in Genesis chapter 22. So that says a lot. For us to encounter the word worship here in Genesis chapter 2 says something about this specific word right here. If we get to understand what this is all about, I trust and believe that it will revolutionize the way we approach God in terms of our worship to Him. Amen? The word worship first appears in Genesis chapter 22. In fact, the word love also appears in Genesis chapter 2. So it's quite odd. Imagine this. It's quite odd for us to think that the word worship and love first appears in the context of sacrifice. Catch it? In the context wherein there was a tension between Abraham keeping what was his or offering it to the Lord. And that is where worship and love came in. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young man, he was talking to his two guys who were with him. He told him, stay here with the donkey, I and my son, whom I love, Isaac. Because perhaps there's a son that he doesn't really love as much as he loves Isaac, and that is Ishmael. Stay here with the donkey, I and my son, Isaac, will go over that mountain and worship. First principle, first word, and come to you. The word worship there in this original Hebrew is the word shalkal, which means to come in prostrate, reflexively to give homage or royalty to God, to bow, to fall down, to beseech, to want more of God. It's basically giving us a picture of a posture that you ought to have every time you encounter God. So that word worship first appears in the context of testing. So perhaps if right now you are in the middle of a testing, perhaps for some of you, this is a season of testing for you. Perhaps what will come out of that testing is authentic worship. Because that is what we see here. The result of that is basically authentic worship. I have to say authentic and genuine because there can be some fake worship. There can be a worship that does not really please God. So let's look at worship for a while. Here's perhaps my question. Why do we come here every Sunday? Why do we come here every Sunday? I think we have a variety of reasons for coming here. Is it right? Perhaps the preaching of the word, music, and stuff like that. Some of you come here because of friends or it's just a tradition. You come here because the Philippines, when it's Sunday, you ought to be in church. Or some of you came here because your parents dragged you here. I hope if your husband, your wife didn't drag you here. And I pray that it would be the other way around. We have a variety of reasons as to why we come to church every Sunday, as to why we gather corporately. Because if you realize, the things that we're doing are things that you can actually do in your home, you can worship on your own, read the Bible on your own, perhaps listen to a podcast on your own. But why do we come here? We have a variety of reasons. One of the common things that I've encountered every time I start asking people why they come to church is they feel like coming to church is topping up. It's like when you run out of load in your MRT card, you top up your card to reload. So you come here because you want to get reloaded to prepare yourself for a tough week. You top up for yourself, you top up on your faith because you wanted to tackle a seemingly difficult week ahead of you. At the end of the day, the simplest answer there is we come together for worship. We come together for worship. We gather corporately because we know for a fact that we have set this time to worship corporately. Allow me to share a few things about worship for a while. Here are some universal truths on worship. When I say universal truths on worship, I'm not just talking about the Judeo-Christian view of worship. Not just the Jewish and Christians, not just the Judeo-Christian view of worship, but universal truth about worship. Everywhere you go, this is an idea, this is the idea of what worship is like or what worship ought to be like. First, everywhere you go in the world, the center of worship is sacrifice. At the center of worship is a sacrifice. Whether you go to India, whether you go to Pakistan, everywhere you go, when there is a worship, there is a sacrifice. You go deep into the jungles of Amazon, you'd be shocked to see people sacrificing chickens, perhaps. You'd be surprised seeing people offering different kinds of animals. At the center of worship is sacrifice. That's a universal truth. One culture ought not to dictate this to another culture for them to do something like that. Innately, they do that. People will do that. At the center of worship is sacrifice. The idea of incorporating sacrifice in worship is innate in man because men have always had a sense of guilt. The reason why religions of different kind will flourish, it is simply because of the fact that every single man in this world is walking with a sense of guilt. And they try to bring in something, worship, in the form of a sacrifice to somehow ease the guilt that they have. Are you folks catching this? For some reason, God has placed it in man that indeed we are sinners. And something is required of us to appease the sin that we have, our status, when it comes to us wanting to come closer to God. Here's another thing. The level of our sacrifice determines the level of our sincerity in worship. So it's like you'd see this in cultures in the world. Let me offer 10 bulls for the sin of our family. And it is an expensive endeavor for that man to do something like that. But the level of our sacrifice, the bigger, the more substantial the sacrifice is, it determines the sincerity of our worship. It determines the sincerity of our worship. Another thing, and perhaps this would be the last one, is sacrifices are symbolic substitutes. Every time there's a sacrifice in the form of worship, it gives you a picture that is a symbolic substitute for you. Are folks getting this? These are universal truths about worship. This is something that you don't have to teach people because people will do this. Whether you go to Papua New Guinea, you go in the different corners of the world, people would do stuff like this one. Case in point, let's go to Israel. Just a patch of land in the Middle East. Let's look at them for a while. Look at this one. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. When I say the patch of land, this is the land where God manifested himself. So I'm talking about here the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is their story. This is their story of sacrifice. Pamir understands that when they built the temple, it was so intricate, it was so detailed, that God was so involved in his people when it comes to building the temple. And finally, when it was over, it says here, then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him and told him, I have heard your prayer, Solomon, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of worship, as a house of sacrifice. As a house of sacrifice. So, the place where it has been designated as a house of worship is a house of sacrifice. Are folks getting this? So when there is worship, there is sacrifice. What does it mean? It tells us that when there is a sacrifice, if you come to the temple and you smell the smell of burnt flesh and burnt blood, you know for a fact that there's worship happening. And a sacrifice, it reminds people of how holy God is and how costly sin is. Because something was sacrificed in my stead. Catch it? So here comes a Jewish person coming near the temple. Here's what he figures out. Smells like burnt blood. Smells like burnt flesh. There's a sacrifice. It's a time of worship. Lord, I realize now how holy you are, that my sin is so costly that something will have to be sacrificed in my stead. Are folks getting the picture of this one? When there is worship, there is sacrifice. And the book of Hebrews teaches us that this sacrifice is a reminder of their sins every single year. So when there's sacrifice, you understand one thing. I am such a sinner. I'm such a sinner. Every time I smell that blood, every time I smell that burnt flesh. Well, perhaps not for Filipinos. You smell burnt flesh, you feel like it's barbecue. But at least for them, every time they smell something like that, they understand one thing. I am such a sinner to the deepest core. Let's be honest here today. Who am I can honestly say that you are a sinner? That you can come before God and tell God, Lord, God, I don't deserve to be here because I am such a sinner, God. No one knows, Lord, what I've looked into, what I've done. Lord, I'm the filthiest there is that you can think of, God. So if we would backtrack and we would leave during their time, we would think that if there's a sacrifice, I realize that I am a sinner. So having said that, it leads us to what authentic worship is. So it gives us a picture that we cannot remake worship as something that does not entail a sacrifice. It tells me that every time I come here on a given Sunday, even if I'm not preaching, even if I visit someone else's church and I'm not there as a pastor, so every time I come there and I lift my hands, I realize, man, I'm not here only for the experiential feeling. Come on now. I'm not here to just experience what worship is, but I'm here to understand why worship is, because I understand what worship is. That is the reason why I lift my hands to God. And when I say sacrifices, friends, I'm not saying you coming here sacrificing your time. Come on now. I'm sacrificing my time for a church. I have to be there at 9 a.m. That's not the sacrifice that we're talking about. I'm not talking about the sacrificial giving that you have. This is the only money I have. I'm going to put it on the plates in the church. That's not even a sacrifice that we're talking about. It's a different kind of sacrifice. The things that you do for God, all of those things, guess what? Are just merely reasonable. It says here, after these things, God tested Abraham and told him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Here's what God tells him. Take your son, whom you love. God emphasized that this man, this son of yours, is the person that you love. Who am I can honestly say that there are things in your life that you really, really love? Love your car, love your son, love your notebook, love your journal, love your computer, love your iPad, love your smartphone, love your Twitter, love your account, whatever it is that you have. You know what's substantial here? What's different here? It gives us the magnitude of the faith that Abraham and Isaac both displayed, because he's talking about the son that he loves. Why? What does God want to do with his son? It says here, and offer him there as their what? You want me to worship you? And I understand worship entails sacrifice, but you want me to put my son in the equation, this son that I've waited for decades? I thought this is your gift to me. Why take it from me now? Answered prayer that goes down the drain, is that what it is, Lord? You prayed for this young man for decades. So here we have a tension that involves God's two deepest affection, his son and his Lord. Wait a second, friends. Pag tayo po, let me bring that down to all of us here today. What if the tension happens in your life, whether God asks you, choose between me or your dream? Choose between me or your ambition. Choose between me or this one. What if that tension comes into our lives? What Will it be such a struggle for us to make a decision to choose God over something else? Friends, this is Abraham's story. I'm not saying for the parents here, I'm not saying you go home later and sacrifice your son. This is his story, not ours. Yours could be different, a whole lot different. Here's the response of Abraham in verse 3. It says here, so Abraham rose early, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, cut the wood, arose and went. Wow! No laughter, no bargaining, no arguing, no conditions. Has he always been like this? If you understand in unwavering, he wasn't always like this. There's Sarah's laughter. There's bargaining. But at this junction, he realized, man, God means business. Do you realize that God means business when it comes to our lives? Because he wouldn't send his son to die on the cross if he doesn't mean business. No laughter, nor bargaining, just, all right. Lord, because you said so, and I'm so definite that I'm hearing from the Lord. So he went on his way and prepared everything. In verses 45, it says here, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. It took them what? It took them 3 days to come to this place. It took them 3 days. Why? Because between Beersheba and Moriah, 64 kilometers. It's like what? Dumaguete to, I don't know. 64 kilometers, 40 miles. It takes what? 3 days by donkey or camel to go there. So why is that significant? All right, that's 64 kilometers. Why is that significant? For Genesis chapter 22, verses 45 to mention that they were on that place. It was seen from the horizon on the third day. Why was that important? Because it gives us a picture that Abraham had time to reconsider. Imagine this man waking in the middle of the night. When I get there, he looks at his son, whom he loves. My son will be no more. He had time to reconsider these things and think, I don't think this is from God. Why in the world will I have to give up my car? Why in the world will I have to give up this one? I don't think this is from the Lord. In those 3 days, he could have tarried in his decision making. He could have consulted friends and think, do you think this is from the Lord? And most likely friends will tell you, I don't think that's from the Lord. But he just knows for a fact that in his spirit, it screams that this is from the Lord. And here's what I want us to understand. As these things were unfolding, Isaac takes a front seat viewing of Abraham's faith. So there's a sense of posterity here. At the end of the day, po, for the parents here, perhaps you're a kuya to someone. At the end of the day, it's not really more of what you teach, but it's more of what you impart. At the end of the day, people see how much you love God. At the end of the day, people see how much faith you have in God's written word. At the end of the day, people can see your integrity. You know what? I realize as a pastor, I cannot create integrity for someone. I cannot. Because integrity is something that I cannot create. Integrity is something that I can only discern. Integrity is something that I can only recognize in a person. But to create integrity for someone, as I disciple someone and I create integrity, I cannot do that. It's between him and God. So here comes Isaac, seeing his dad, rose early, took the wood, took everything, brought the wood, prepared everything, prepared the camels, the donkeys, and all of these things. He was seeing this firsthand. Here's my dad. To my knowledge, my story was, they've prayed for me for decades, and here's God telling my dad to sacrifice and do this. And he gets to see this firsthand. So perhaps that would encourage all of us here today that you don't live your life for your own self. It's basically this way. If you honor God, people will be affected. if you dishonor God, people will be affected. If you sin in the dark, don't you think that people will not be affected? People will be affected. If you honor God in private, people will be affected. He told these young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. Look at this one. And come again to you. He says, come again to you. So it gives us a picture that this man, Abraham, believes at this juncture. Because he knows for a fact that when he comes back, supposedly Isaac won't be with him. Why would he tell his two friends that both his son and himself will come back to them? Hebrews teaches us that by faith, he has understood that God can raise the dead. And there's no story of resurrection yet. This is the level of faith of this man. He also asked the two guys to stay behind. You know why? Because when he starts sacrificing to worship God, he doesn't want anyone restraining him from pursuing that which God has called him to do. He doesn't want anyone getting in the way. When it comes to obeying God, I don't want anyone getting in the way. I'm going to worship him and give him what he asked of me. Tayo nga minsan, relationship na hindi in-honor kay Lord, hirap tayong ibigay kay Lord. Alam mo na hindi na-honor si Lord sa relationships nyo. Alam mo na na nadidefile nyo yung marriage bed. Pero hirap na hirap kang ibigay kay Lord. So paano kapag kakatiwalaan ni Lord? If you don't understand what worship is. Verse 6, it says here, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. I just want you to use your imagination. Laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac told his father Abraham, Father, Dad, and he said to him, here am I, son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham most likely didn't break down. Abraham simply said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. I'd like first to notice that Isaac did not find the preparation for sacrifice odd, but it only took note of the missing sacrifice. It's not like, Dad, wood, fire, rope, 3 days travel, what is this all about? No, that's not the case here. Isaac knew what was gonna happen. Isaac knew that there was going to be a sacrifice, that his father is going to go to this mountain and worship. I'm sharing that because I want us to understand that in their family, sacrifice was central in Abraham's worship. It's something that they have been doing in the past. So what you do understand is, that's why I want to look at this in terms of posterity. That which you do and that which you do not do, you start imparting to your sons and daughters. Meaning to say, in the Lim household, worship is essential. Simply means to say that in the Sanico household, worship is essential. It's not like Shiloh will grow up when she's 5 and start wondering, why is mommy raising his hand? Why is mommy raising her hand? Why is dad raising her? Why are they singing? No, they know for a fact. She would know for a fact, oh, mom and dad at 5 years old, at 4 years old, mom and dad are worshiping. It's a family thing. What Isaac just took note of was, all right, I know we keep doing this towards a sacrifice. That's the only tension there. So ang worship po sa inyo, ang worship po sa atin, ano po yung worship? Negotiable? Corporate worship po, negotiable po ba yan? Depende na po sa inyo as a family. That comes into your value. And I hope your value is stemming from God's word. I was talking to someone last Friday and I told him, you know what, bro? I realized if there's an NBA game at 1:30 in the morning at 3 a.m., I'm more than willing to put my alarm to watch that NBA game. Walang time is a myth. Under the tutelage of his father, your sacrifice for worship is not due. Remember Moses? Let my people go, Pharaoh. Does it end there? So that we can worship. So that we can sacrifice. Let my people go so that we can do this. And this is something that is appropriate to the God who has let us go. Redeemed people, converted people, worship God regularly. We cannot comprehend worship apart from sacrifice, friends. Why? Because worship requires sacrifice. Worship requires sacrifice. Look at the tangible effect of Abraham's faith. It says here in verse 9, when they come to the place of which God had told me, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I want you to understand this at this junction. Abraham was what? Abraham was like 100 plus years old. And contrary to popular belief, Isaac here was not a baby. He was not a 7-year-old boy. He was not an 8-year-old boy. Most likely he was in his 20s or he was in his teens. So meaning to say, he was stronger than his father. What are you doing, old man? You're tying me up. He could have easily broke free from that and told Abraham, in my stead, I'll sacrifice you. This is betrayal, father. You're having me killed. I'm stronger than you. I'd rather have you here. But you know what? Isaac willingly allowed his old, frail man to bond him up and have him as an offering. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham was just looking at all of these things transpiring. A lot of times we commend the faith of Abraham, which is very good. But we ought also to look at the faith that Isaac has given us here. That he was more than willing to be in faith, to be a sacrifice, so that his father can worship God. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know, Abraham, that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered up as a burnt offering instead of his son. I want you to understand this. The entire time, the ram has already been there. If it was caught by its horn somewhere, that ram would have struggled. If it was struggling, that ram would have been causing some noise. The ram was there the entire time. The point there is this one. When you're dead set to do what God has called you to do, you remove any excuses that you can see around you. And just tell God, Lord, this is what you want from me. This is what I give you. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I want you to understand this. It says, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Worship entails a sacrifice. Your worship here entails a sacrifice. Let's bring this down to our life right now. Christian friends, church community, Victory Dumaguete, 9 a.m. service. I want you to understand this, the center of our worship is sacrifice. Center of our worship is sacrifice. You come here and worship God at the back of your mind. You are able to worship Him because of His sacrifice. Our worship is based on a substitutionary sacrifice. Genesis chapter 2 verse 14, so Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, and on this mount the Lord it shall be provided. What shall be provided on the mountain range of Moriah? A substitute. A substitute for all the descendants of Abraham. 1 Peter chapter 2, let me just end with this one. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 to 5, as you come to God, a living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, and you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our worship right here, right now, stands on the shoulder of a sacrifice from 2,000 years ago. You are able to worship because of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Otherwise, we won't be here. Otherwise, you'd be at home now just doing your laundry. Otherwise, you'd be at home now just preparing dish for your lunch. But we are able to come here because our worship stands in the shoulder of a supreme sacrifice. Why can we offer this acceptable sacrifice to God? Galatians chapter 3 verses 7 to 9. Know then that this, in those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in shall all the nation be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed among with Abraham, the man of faith. And I want you to look at this for a while. Look at this one. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verses 15 to 18. Look at this one. This is important. It says here, God sent the angel to Jerusalem. To what? Come on now. To destroy it. The Lord saw and relented. And he relented from the calamity. That wrath was not given to them. And said to the angel who was working the destruction, it is enough, now stay at your hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ammon the Jebusite, and David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem on that threshing floor. Then it says here, then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fall upon their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But this sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house. But do not let the plague be upon your people. On that threshing floor. On that very place. Now the angel of the Lord had commanded God to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor. Because on that threshing floor, God relented from his wrath. God relented from bringing calamity to Jerusalem. In verse 28 of the same verse, of the same chapter, it says here, at that time David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ammon, the Jebusite. He sacrificed there. David sacrificed there. Then it says here, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, at the place that David had appointed on the... That was the exact same place. It was on the exact mountain range. At the end of the day, we understand that on that same mountain range, thousands of years afterward, the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed. It was on a hill called Calvary, on the mountain range of Mount Moriah. At the end of the day, God was pointing at the sacrifice that stands at the center of all authentic worship. You know what? When Abraham was about to lay the dagger on his son, and the angel told him, there's the ram. If Abraham could have just seen what they were pointing at, it goes further than the ram. It goes further than the ram. It goes down 2,000 years after that. and it points to the ultimate sacrifice on the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross on the hills of Calvary, that is the sacrifice that makes our worship acceptable. That is the sacrifice that makes our worship acceptable. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on that Lamb of God who is to take away the sins, not of Israel, but of the world, on him the iniquity of us all. Every single person who was walking at that time, if they have smelled and seen the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't realize that that sacrifice supposedly was for them. But for us who understands all of these things from the perspective of the age of the Spirit, we look back and realize, Lord, I'm able to worship God because of your sacrifice. My worship entails a sacrifice. Join me in prayer for a while.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.